So we are in Acts chapter 13. We're going to cover the first four verses. And we're going to talk about the church at Antioch. Chapter 13 in the book of Acts begins our story, or I should say, it's an adventure. I want you guys to think about this as an adventure. Something maybe that God is starting in your life. It might not be going to all these cities of Paul, but an adventure of the missionary journeys of Paul. We have in front of us this morning just four verses, and it's the sending off of Paul and Barnabas to go to the Gentile world. This is a big thing. This is a major move in the book of Acts. But we need to give context and to this ministry, the calling of both these guys, because they're going to venture into the wild. This is the areas of Asia that no gospel, no even Jew has been before. Or there's been no, they have false gods, idols that they would worship. So this would be into the wild, you might say. It says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Paul and Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus would have been Barnabas's turf, where he was, that was of his area. Now, you guys know there's always a story behind the story. Don't you agree? There's always something behind us. Someone gives you something. And I think without question, the Apostle Paul the missionary Paul, let's call him missionary Paul, was the greatest missionary that we'll ever know. I mean, and one of the reasons, the greatness is that he was foundational. He was the first. He was the first to go out. And I speak about Barnabas here too. And I would say he was a trailblazer. You know, we all love stories of first. I love the stories of the ancient European explorers, how they explored, they made all these discoveries to unknown lands. Think about the first telephone of Alexander Graham Bell. I mean, those are stories of first. Or first flight of the Wright brothers. Think about, they're the first ones to get into the air by something that they made, a man-made item. So, and if you're old enough, I don't know, most of you guys aren't old enough, so I won't worry about this one, but who could forget July 20th, 1969? You might remember that, right? I have to feel comfortable here, I was only a young kid, but it's when we landed on the moon. You know, it was just an incredible thing. I remember lying kind of flat on the floor, hands propped up, watching this live. This was live on TV, the first man to ever set their foot on the moon. And it was really exciting. And now NASA had spent all kinds of time preparing for this. From the early 60s, remember John Kennedy says, we're going to the moon. Before the decade is out, we're going to go to the moon. And you had the Mercury, then you had the Gemini, and then you had the Apollo programs, all those things that I lived through. You guys, most of you guys probably lived through the space shuttle. Some of the first there. And for a moment, it was kind of incredible when that guy stepped his foot on the moon. All the nations of the world were watching. And for just a brief moment, we were all of one accord. It was kind of an amazing thing to see that. We love the stories of first, and the story of the church at Antioch is the story of a lot of first. God is going to use this church in Antioch, Syria, to reach out to the entire Gentile Roman world. It was Jesus' plan. Some might not consider the message of the gospel revolutionary, but think about this. Those people, first of all, would have to ignore history to see that how the gospel was so incredibly life-changing everywhere. The gospel of Jesus had repercussions way beyond. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ says we are saved by faith in Jesus. But the gospel goes through so much more. It transformed history. It really transformed history. In a nutshell, the good news of the gospel is about man's rescue, right? Man's rescue, the salvation of man from eternal damnation. But it also has a lot of social byproducts. A lot of your hospitals today, the chains of hospitals started but with the gospel. They really did. A lot of them were rooted in that. You think about the Salvation Army. But the gospel played a major role in the abolition of slavery. You talk about the work that was done over in England during that time, equality for women. It became the moral foundation for the family and society. I mean, it's pretty much going its way today. You can see that, but it really is. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts, we're going to see the continuation of the plan devised by Jesus. He says what? You're going to go to Jerusalem, then you're going to go to Judea, and then Samaria, and then you're going to go to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel. So this is the leap here. They've been to Jerusalem. They've been to Judea. They've been to Samaria. They're in Antioch. Now they're going to go to the rest of the world. Before we get into the missionary journeys of Paul, we need to look at the story behind this church. It's an interesting church because it became fundamental. So we're going to look at the church of Antioch. We're going to look at the leaders in the church. It's critical because God was raising up these leaders over the years. We're going to look at their secret path of why the Holy Spirit was working in their church. I don't say secret and, you know, nobody knows about it, but they had this relationship with God that is really interesting. They also, we're going to look at how they discovered their ministry and then the release of Paul and Barnabas being sent out to the calling that they're doing. So verse 1, it says, now in the church that was in Antioch. So the church at Antioch, Syria was a direct byproduct, if you remember, of the persecution that was going on down in Jerusalem. Remember, everything got hot and heavy, and they dispersed everywhere, and some of them, people settled up in Antioch. And it was a direct outbreak, you might say, of Stephen's martyr, when he got martyred. Acts 11:19, it says, now those that were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So it was a direct relationship. And they were preaching the word, but only to the Jews at that point. But then you see in the next verse, they began to reach out to the Gentiles. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So you would see those Barnabas and this Lucius were from Cyrene. So you see that. So Barnabas was a man of faith and forwardness, if you look at it. He always thought about the possibilities and the flexibilities of his faith. He was the first to embrace Paul. Remember, Paul was a hot item. Nobody wants to touch this guy because he's persecuting everybody. Peter and all those guys kind of kept their distance. But Barnabas, you know, he was very flexible in his faith. He reached out to Paul. He's one of the first to recognize God was reaching out to the Gentiles, this man. And one of the first to be able to actually expand beyond that Jew-only type of philosophy. If you guys remember, another first of Antioch was what they were called Christians for the first time. That's where they branded the name Christians. Antioch is a city that was founded by Alexander the Great, one of his generals. He founded the city, and it eventually came under Roman control about 40 BC. Julius Caesar visited Antioch in about 47 BC and made it a free city. He made it a free city, which was really good because of the taxes and all that stuff, but he erected a temple to Jupiter. So it was a very idolatrous city. And it was the great central point where missionaries to the Gentiles, if you look at the history of the church, a lot of Antioch played a key in just sending out these missionaries. You know, it's interesting if you think about the years that have gone by, the 1800s, it was England that sent out the missionaries. I mean, they just pumped it out. You know, you talk about India, you talk about Africa, you're talking about, eventually came to the United States. And then now it's waned. And England is dead now. They're dead. Now it's passed over to America, and that's even starting to die itself. So China is becoming the ones that are sending out people within their own people. And, you know, they have to hide and they have to do this and that. But so, you know, but Antioch was one of the first. He was one of the first. Nicholas, the deacon of the seven deacons, you remember, he waited on the tables. He was a proselyte of Antioch. So you got a lot of history. You got a lot of history. Paul began his ministry kind of systematically here. We're going to see next week a little bit how God prepared Paul. But Antioch, there was this great progress, and there was also a lot of resistance in the city. You see, we'll get to it in a few weeks, is the Judaizers from Jerusalem came to Antioch. They came up to Antioch, and they were causing all kinds of trouble. But, you know, wherever there's a work of God, there's a resistance of the devil. That's a fact. It's always there. So Paul and from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas start on the first missionary journey. It goes from Acts 13, we'll see it next week more, to Acts 14. And then you see the next missionary journey from Antioch, and then the third one from Antioch. So that was a launching pad of everything that they were doing. There's a church father called Ignatius. You might have heard of him. He wrote in his writings, he died as a martyr about 107 AD. He wrote down that Paul and Barnabas did start the church in Antioch. They did start that church. So Antioch had a large population of Jews, but it in entirety is about 100,000 people in that city. So it was a big city. Anything like that in those days is a big city. Now, if you condense it together, you find in Antioch you have a base church that the Holy Spirit established, a kind of a beachhead to reach out to the Gentile world. And Antioch becomes the gateway to this incredible, and to me it's going to be a very exciting as we go through Paul's journeys. It's one of the journeys of the ages, you might say. You know, when God begins an extraordinary work, he raises up great leaders. He really does. Everything that I've ever seen, you know, a work of God, this great work of God, he raises up great leaders. And, you know, it's over a long period of time that God trains them and he tries them and the tribulation and the molding, you know, God is molding them. But here, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we got this cast of characters, you might say. First, you have Barnabas, whose name literally means encourager. That's what his name means, and he was exactly that. And he was no doubt someone who steps out in faith. You see him stepping out more so than the early apostles in a lot of ways, with the Gentiles, with Paul. You know, I like that about Barnabas. You know, there's no fun sitting on your hands in faith. There's no fun with that. You got to expand. You got to step out in faith. You have to do things that, you know, sometimes are scary. You have to reach out. You have to walk in faith. And God honors that faith. Those that step out in faith, I have seen, receive the greatest rewards. They really do. I mean, it's just, you know, you're kind of testing God in the sense of, oh, all right, Lord, I'm out on this limb here. You got to help me here, and they step out a little bit further. And God does, and he's faithful to reward faith. And those who step back into the, I call it the comfortable shadows, right? Sitting on your hands, different things like that. They don't receive that. I mean, what would happen if Paul would have, all right, right after his conversion, just decided, I think I'm just going to sit in the pews, you know? I'm going to hang around, you know? I'm going to hang around Damascus, or I'm going to hang around Jerusalem, but you know, Paul is not like that. So it's really exciting to see that Barnabas was like that. He was not comfortable in the shadows. He experienced the greatness of God because he stepped out in faith. Then you had this Simeon. It's called Niger. He was a black man from northern Africa. That's what Niger means. Now, there is a possibility that this Simeon was the man that carried the cross of Jesus. Now, that's speculation, but, you know, the commentaries comment on it. Because Simeon and Simon can be interchanged, and they were both from the same area. They were, you know, both from the same. In Matthew, it says, now they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. So Simon and Simeon, they're very interchangeable. Cyrene was a city in northern Africa in Libya. Then you have this Lucius of Cyrene, also from Libya. This Lucius is also mentioned in the book of Romans as being a fellow worker of Paul. And then you have this Manamene, who grew up with Herod Antipas. I mean, what a household. If you look at the original text, it kind of alludes to that he was a stepbrother to Herod. And that family, it was not a good family at all. Very dysfunctional. If we could call anything dysfunctional, Herod's family was very dysfunctional. They would kill each other just to, you know, just to bat an eye. It wasn't a big thing. But last and not least, and we'll spend some time on Paul next week, he was the persecutor of the church. He had this really tight leadership up there, And you have this, you've got ethnic diversity. You've got Jews. You've got some from Africa, some from Cyprus. You have all these different, and what a mix. What a mix it is, though. And we're just talking about the leadership there. We know that Antioch was a focus of teaching the Word of God. That's what Paul was up there for. That's what Barnabas was up there for. And one of the great things about Antioch is they passed the spiritual genetics to the congregation there. And so much good came out of it. You know, and very patiently, this leadership formed the church by the Holy Spirit. They gave their life. They served, and they poured their lives into the other people. So we need to consider how the Holy Spirit formed the church. You know, he drew the right people and formed them by the circumstances. Think about the persecution that they gathered together. And the needed talent. It was just an incredible thing how God drew this. He drew the right circumstances, being the first to reach to the Gentiles. They had that. The Holy Spirit drew the right circumstances. He put a burden on the leader's heart to teach the people, all of these things. This produced an incredible unity in the church there. And you throw it all together by the Holy Spirit, and you see this great leadership forming a great church to go to the world. I mean, it's just an incredible thing. Ministering to the church, building up the people by the word of God. So, and they were, you know, we read this, oh, they taught the people. This is long term. This is long term. This is years. This is not just a few months or passing by, but they're years they formed this church. So they were patient, encouraging. They were charitable. If you remember, they were the ones that collected money to send back to Jerusalem by Paul and Barnabas. They were unified. They were growing. In essence, Antioch at this point was the perfect church. I mean, this is in essence what a church should be. It should be patient. It should be encouraging. They should teach the word. It should be charitable. It should be unified. It should be growing. But it didn't happen overnight. It did not happen overnight. You know, there is, and I put down at the heading, and it's probably a little misleading, the secret path of their church. I have found that I am often very impatient with my personal progress. Do you guys nod at that? I mean, you want to grow. You want to, you know, you see yourself even fall back. You know, you take three steps forward and maybe one back. But I am not what I was yesterday or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Some people here know me for many years can attest to that. I'm different. And God has changed me. He's changed the outside. Almost right away, I stopped doing all the things that I shouldn't be doing when I first came to him. But I'll tell you what, there's a little work on the inside he still needs to do for me. So I often wonder, though, God, what are you doing in my life? You guys never speak about that, right? You never think about that. What are you doing in my life? Never, you know? Or where are you going with my life? Or where is the Holy Spirit leading me? Where is God? And I think about this, where's God leading our church? We're in the middle of a big transition in the next year. Whatever happens, we are in a transition. And so I often wonder, Lord, what are you doing? But the church at Antioch found, I think, the secret to that question, to answer that question. And what I mean is that they found the right path. That the right path is the answer to that question. You might not know the specifics. You might not, God might say, well, 10 years you're going to be doing this, right? Well, he doesn't do that all the time. He kind of feeds us baby steps. Sometimes he might give us a glimpse of the future, but he usually works in baby steps. So here's what they do. Look at verse 2. It says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. That is an incredible statement. That is something that it's so deep. I mean, you need to be able to take that in. The Holy Spirit, through all the circumstances at that church of Antioch, brought the leadership together, and then what? They ministered to the Lord. That's a really incredible statement. The church at Antioch had a lot going for them. They had a ministry of charity. They had a ministry of the word. We know that they had a prophetic ministry. They're praying over Paul, that separate Paul and Barnabas. There's something that changes, though, in chapter 13 that kind of woke me up, you might say. They were not in love with the ministry. They were in love with Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. That makes all the difference in the world. The focus of the church, you know, went from Jerusalem to Antioch. You know, eventually it's going to ship to Ephesus. I don't know if you guys know the church history. It's going to go to Ephesus because everything's going to kind of head toward that. We know that Paul founds the church at Ephesus. He gives it to Timothy. But then an amazing thing happens. John, the apostle, after the destruction of Jerusalem, and some even say that Mary was still alive during that period of time, went to Ephesus, and he began to teach and prepare people for the next generation. We know that he lived to be into his 90s. So he goes up there, and it's there he builds the church. He's fighting against all kinds of heretics that crept in. John was always fighting with that when he was up in Ephesus. And toward the end of his life, he gets what? Banished to Patmos. And he writes the book of Revelation, right? I mean, God prophesies the book of Revelation to him. And it's here he reads, you know, he receives the book of Revelation. Now, he is the pastor at Ephesus during this period of time. Let me read what God has to say to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those that say they're apostles and they're not, and found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored in my name's sake and have not become weary. So far, so good, right? I mean, it's a good thing. John says, well, you know, this is what the church should be doing. So we know Antioch had the same thing going on. They had a lot going for them. Good doctrine, perseverance, this patience. But then verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, I don't know what John, when he got this revelation, I don't know, it would have hit me pretty hard. I was the pastor of that church, and John is thinking, but, you know, they're starting to lose the juice. They're starting to lose what's really important. Now, he was the leader of the church. He got banished, but then he received this revelation. It's interesting to think about Ephesus. They had very busy feet, but they left their first love, and that's not good. I mean, we are to have our first love, and the busy feet will come. That's really good. It's some good things. It's easy to fall in love with ministry. It's easy. It's harder to fall in love with Jesus. It's a lot harder. You know, it's easy to fall in love with your life, but it's harder to fall in love with Jesus. And that's the path that the Holy Spirit leads us to. It's not about ministry. It's about loving Jesus. The ministry comes. That's a given. God said it would come. But the focus here, they ministered to the Lord. Think about that church. They ministered to the Lord. Their focus was not on, you know, converting Gentiles. Their focus was on ministering to the Lord. It was a one-on-one relationship with them. So their ministry was secondary, and it was a powerful ministry. And because they focused on the Lord, that's what it was. It became powerful because. Now, the focus on the relationship with God and not on what they did for God, that's what it was. Can I say that again? The focus was on their relationship with God and not what they were doing for God. Those are good things. Both those things are good, but put them in the right order. You got to focus on the Lord. Here we see that they sat before the Lord, not requesting, not suggesting. They were praying, they were fasting, they were worshiping. They were sitting before the Lord. That's what it was. That's where the power comes in. That's the secret of this church. The power of their outreach to the Gentile world was that they ministered to the Lord. So that was their secret to success. Now, God desires, and I've said this before, he desires inspiration rather than perspiration. I don't know if you guys know that the early sanctuary and the temple, the priests were not allowed to wear wool. Wool makes you sweat. They were to wear linen. So they, and you know, there's a good lesson in that. There's a good lesson in that. We're not here to sweat. We're here to be inspired by God. Inspiration versus perspiration. So nothing wrong with hard work. If you guys know me, I everybody here I know, hard workers. I like to work hard. I mean, I was telling Dave that I'm kind of looking forward to demolition. You know, I mean, get some exercise going. I hate exercise, but I love the work that provides me the exercise. So it's kind of a good thing for me. So there's nothing wrong with hard work, but it must be led. It must be led by the Lord. It can't be, you don't want to do something that is not led by God. You know, what about the work of the ministry? It's always there. There's always something to do. Believe me, there's always something to do, someone to talk to, someone to pray with, someone to pray for. It's always there. But you know what? What the most important thing, years ago we used to literally have prayer closets, right, Anita? We'd have prayer closets. Jesus said when you pray, you get into a closet, you pray by yourself. And we literally, in a ministry that we lived in, and sometimes you'd see somebody go into a closet just to pray, you know? But, you know, that's the focus is on that relationship with God. That is the most important thing. And, you know, you're always going to find things to do, but, you know, some of the stuff are going to come with perspiration, but, you know, you want it. You don't want it to originate from your own hands. You want it to be led by God. You know, just like we're talking about the building. I don't want this to be led by me or by, you know, like the fact that we have to get out of here. I want it to be led by God. I don't want to. I've done things that, you know, that don't work, right? You experiment a little bit. Lord, you know, this and that. But I want to be led by God. But how do you discern? How do you discover ministry that is led by the Holy Spirit? Well, you don't want to go down the wrong path. I don't want to spin my spiritual wheels because that has no meaning in my life. You know, what I truly desire is ministry that is led by the Holy Spirit, or the ministry that God is doing in our church or in our lives, our individual lives. But it's the difference between busy feet, a work of vanity for God, and being led by the Spirit. That's an exciting thing. We're going to see so many exciting things with Barnabas and Paul. And I think, I can only imagine at this point in the story, they're being released, right, to their work. They're excited, man. They're like, wow, let's go, man. Let's just go do this, you know. So not every idea is Spirit-led. So how do you discover that? Here, look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. I don't know if you see that. They ministered to the Lord, they fasted, and then the Holy Spirit spoke, right? That's what I want here. That's what I want in my own life. That's what you guys want in your life, when the Holy Spirit leads you in the right way. And what's important is what the Holy Spirit says, right? It's not important what I think. Believe me, I got too many ideas that keep me awake at nighttime sometimes. My head spins. I was telling Dave that the other day. I want to be led by God. I really want to be led by God. So it's never ending. Too many voices speaking to all of us, and The only voice that matters is the voice of God. That's the only one that matters. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Once the Holy Spirit got them on the right path, right, that the relationship is with him, that love, first love relationship, then they ministered to the Lord, they worshiped the Lord, and once the right path was established in the church, the Holy Spirit tells them what to do next, right? So the priorities of all of our walks. And separate to me Paul and Saul, for or Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So it's interesting, once the Lord got their attention, that is, they got their heart, then he handed them instructions. That's a good thing. I like to be instructed by God. I would like to be able to have the 5-year plan with God, you know? Every step along the way, you know, 6 months here, 6 months, 6 months, but it doesn't happen that way. We have to pay attention to God, and the only way we pay attention to God is we have a relationship with God. So here's the first thing. Separate Paul and Barnabas for the work. The calling has always been there, but now it's activated. That's the difference. The calling has always been on Paul and Barnabas, but now the Lord activates it. In verse 3, it seems like on the surface that the church sends them out, but you'll see in the next verse that it's really the Holy Spirit that sends them out. And if you look at the Greek words of send on these occasions, you'll find that it has different meanings. The word send in verse 3 means to release. God has released them from their current ministry. I'm sure, you know, the guy gets a prophecy. He says, you know, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work. I'm sure that little prayer means, oh, man. Wow, we can't lose these guys, man. That, you know, they're the dynamo of the church. But and they were very foundational people, vital to the church. They founded the church at Antioch. But as God desires to release our heart to his relationship, sometimes many things get released. You know, you think about it's when God activates you in something, maybe it's hobbies or relationships or habits or people or other things. Some things that might hinder the work that God wants to do in your life. There's sometimes things get released in to the calling, but some things have to drop. And here we see that they're going to be missed in this church. They're going to be missed. Well, here's what it comes down to. Your will, Lord, and not mine. Can you guys grasp that? Your will and not mine. So the leadership at Antioch, they minister to the Lord, and God tells them to release them to the work that they've called out. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and there they sailed to Cyprus. We'll continue a lot of this next week. You know, when I look at this, I find it exciting that God has this incredible journey for them. I mean, they didn't even know. We're reading what passed, but what an incredible feeling to be able to be going out to doing something that God wants you to do. I don't know if you guys have ever had that feeling where you know he wants you to do something, and how exciting is that? That you know that if God is for you, nobody is going to be against you. So when I look at all of this, I find it very exciting that the things that God has for both Paul and Barnabas, not going to be all pleasant. We know that. A lot of beatings, a lot of, you know, hardships, but we're going to see some amazing things that happen. We're cover the first missionary journey next week. And they must be excited too. You know, going back in there, they must have been really excited. Oh, man, you know, I had this calling on my life for a long time, but, you know, the needs of this church really needed to be here. But now, you know, God is releasing us to this calling and just to be selected and to be released. So, kind of a preliminary on the church at Antioch. You know, we looked at the church itself, we looked at the leaders, we looked at their secret weapon, right? A relationship with God. One-on-one relationship with God. We looked at how they discovered their ministry because they let everything else go and they focused on the Lord. And then we see the calling and the sending of this church by the Holy Spirit. So one last thing I need to mention, and we'll get into next week, is the preparations. We'll talk about this next week, you know. In particular, Paul's training. We don't know a whole lot about Barnabas, but at this point, it's been a whole 15 years since the Damascus experience where he comes to the Lord. 15 years of preparation, and he's going to probably have maybe about 10 or 12 years of ministry. That's, 15 years of preparation. So if you ever feel like God is preparing you, it might be longer than you think. It really might be longer than you think. So God never does a great work until he does a great preparation. And that's really important to understand. You know, even the apostles had to be trained 3 years, and then they kind of stumbled for a little bit, and they got on their feet, you know, and they all did a great ministry. All the apostles did. So here's what it is. God's always preparing you guys, preparing me, preparing our church for the next thing. That's what's happening. It's just being prepared for the next thing.